Tiana. Tiana. Would you like to read the scripture this morning?
I had a fart in my mouth.
Can you spit it out?
Where?
It's not going to be for another half hour yet. You'll have finished it by then. Mm-hmm. Okay. You want to take it with you so you can read it over? That part. Where'd she go?
This part.
Okay.
This whole part.
That whole part. Can you handle it? Did you want to see me?
She didn't tell her hi.
Hi. It's good to see you. Good to see you. We're going to have children's time today. It's going to be really fun. Good morning. I had to take a little commercial break there to get a hug from my little friend. I think it's on. It's on. All right, you want me to talk louder? Is that loud enough? Are you wearing an assisted listening device? So I'm coming through loud and clear to you, huh, Vic? Yeah. God must have a message for you today, huh? Yeah. How is everybody this morning? Did you get out and enjoy the weather yesterday? Yeah. Isn't it gorgeous? Every time I say, oh, the weather's gorgeous, my husband says, don't count on it lasting. He's a great joy to have. We have guests today with us, and I know that at least one of our guests is going to be a speaker at lunch today. Would you like to introduce your daughter, Harold?
My daughter, Sue, Stover. She's been here a long time.
Sue Stover Carlson. Stu Carlson Stover grew up in this church and is well known, and she's one of our mission speakers at lunch. Marianne, who are the others? Where's Marianne? Jill, you're one of our mission speakers today. Yeah, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Who else? I have the newspaper article. Don't make me look at it. Marianne must be setting up in Giffen Hall. Lunch today, everybody stay. It's going to be a wonderful presentation for it's the Sunday during our anniversary year. This is the Sunday this month when we are celebrating the history of the church. And today our focus is on missions. And in particular, today we are celebrating UMCOR Sunday. And you don't have these UMCOR envelopes because they were still on my desk this morning. So would the ushers come and get them from me, please? So you can hand them out to people. And while I'm doing announcements, we're going to have the ushers hand these out.
What are we doing with them?
Just give one to everybody, each person.
Now?
Please. Thank you. You're still having trouble hearing me? Okay. Roby, did you just boost it? All right, I'm going to whisper now. Heather, can you hear me when I whisper? Rickshaw, can you hear me when I whisper? Okay. That was a whisper. This is a conversational voice. Everybody's good? All right. We have a number of announcements today. The one that you're getting in your hand right now is UMCOR. UMCOR is the United Methodist Committee on Relief. One Sunday a year, we take up a collection for UMCOR. I'm going to talk about UMCOR a little bit during the sermon, but this is the relief agency of the church that shows up at every disaster around the world. It's not first responders. These are the second responders, the people that stay until the job is done. And the reason that every dollar we give to a particular disaster goes to the folks who need it the most is because one Sunday a year, we take up a collection for the infrastructure for UMCOR. Every United Methodist Church in the world takes up a collection on UMCOR Sunday. And so because we pay for the infrastructure for the relief agency, as a church we support it, that means that when there's a tornado in Findlay, Ohio, and you give $10 toward it, $10 goes to Findlay, Ohio, not for the infrastructure of the relief agency. It has one of the highest, it has the highest rating possible for a philanthropic enterprise. And it's one of the things I'm most proud of in the United Methodist Church. In your bulletins, you also have a nice flyer for Eggstravaganza. We have been planning this already for about a month, and I still need about 10 dozen hard-boiled eggs, not colored, for kids to color. But we've given you a flyer so you can give it out to anybody you know who has kids. The children in our school system, every kid at Stingle and most of the middle school kids will get these the week before spring break. So we wind up having anywhere between 80 and 100 children here that day for our Easter egg hunt, which is called Extravaganza because it also involves games, crafts, snack, just all kinds of exciting activities for kids. So hand it out to anybody you know who has children. I'm not done making commercial announcements. You can still order Easter flowers. The envelope for that is in your bulletin. And this year we have available lilies, tulips, and daffodils. And of course you get to take them home after worship on Easter Sunday. So that you can turn in. We have new greenery in front of the pulpit that was donated by Carol Roberts in memory of Chuck, her husband. And his birthday was yesterday. So you might want to say thank you to Carol for providing those. Pat Bell wants to say thank you to everyone who showed up Friday night, and she's not going to get a chance because I'm going to thank you first. And while she's coming up, I'm going to point out that Colton Turnbaugh was here with family members. Now, you'll notice Colton Turnbaugh's name is on our prayer list. He is, somebody tell me how old he is, 14, 15? 15? He was burned a few months ago. He was lighting, putting wood in their wood stove, and it whooshed back on him. And he had some pretty major burns. He's had grafts. And he looks fantastic. If you didn't know who he was, you wouldn't know that he'd been burned that well. You can, if once you know, you can tell because he wears a special shirt that to keep the skin stretched so he won't have scars. And he's had major surgery on parts of his neck and ear. And he just looks great. And
And he really liked the mushroom soup.
And he really liked the mushroom soup, Pat said. Thank you, Pat.
Anytime.
I looked at him and I said, Colton, when you look in the mirror, do you see a miracle? He said, yeah, I know people have been praying for me. And we assured him that we would continue to pray for him as he continues to heal. Now, Pat, now.
Ta-da! 2 weeks in a row. That's got to be a record for a while. I, as chairman of the Friends of Harmony House, would really like to thank this church for allowing us to use Giffen Hall for our soup supper and silent auction. We had 30 wonderful soups, and probably at least half of them are from people here at the church. We had people that cleaned up, set up, all kinds of things. And without this church, we wouldn't have been able to make the $3,400 that we got. $3,400. We have a little bit more coming in from different things, but that's about what we make every year. But it's money we didn't have before Friday. So thank you very much.
And it was fun. I really appreciate your hard work because people were coming up to me at the soup supper and thanking me for your soups, for your donations to the silent auction, for your hard work. And I took their thanks, their gratitude, and told them that the people of this church are generous with their time, their energy, and their talents. We've had a request for folks. You know, we have visiting angels for our shut-ins. We have a shut-in ministry. Karen Wagenhals is our minister of visitation, and she visits our shut-ins at least 3 or 4 times a year. I get to them occasionally. But we also have church members who have signed up for particular folks who are not able to leave their homes very often for one reason or another. And we've added 3 new names to the list, and we have a call out for folks to volunteer. So if you would like to do that, let us know. You can call Karen or me or the office. Miriam said that Buzz is better, but he's still in need of our prayers. He's still trying to recover from pneumonia. So let's keep Buzz Roop in our prayers. And I believe that is the end of this morning's prayer announcements and other announcements. We are so very glad to be in the house of God this morning. So very glad to connect with God in this place of connecting with people. So very glad that saints have gone before us and gifted us with a house of worship and with our faith. So very blessed. Let's celebrate our blessings as we sing together this morning, as we listen to the prelude, as we hear the prayers, as we celebrate God's presence always with us, but never closer than when we're in church. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. If you would, please join me in the call to worship that you can follow along in your bulletin or on the big screen. God whispers your name. Come and worship.
All of us, come, O Savior.
Again and again, come and worship. From a whisper to a shout, come and worship. Here in this place, the light is shining, joy is brimming, and God is beckoning. Come and worship. The prayer I have for you this morning is titled A Prayer for Lent. So if you would please bow your heads and join me in prayer. O gracious Master, infuse in our hearts the spotless light of your divine wisdom and open the eyes of our mind that we may understand the teachings of your gospel. Instill in us also the fear of your blessed commandments, so that having curbed all cardinal desires, we may lead a spiritual life, both thinking and doing everything to please you. For you, O Christ, our God, are the enlightenment of our souls and bodies, and to you we render glory, together with your eternal Father and your all-holy life-creating Spirit, now and forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Okay, you can stand and join us in hymn number 77, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
Being seated, would the children come forward, please? And I need a whole bunch of other volunteers. This is my brand new parachute. You like it? It is a parachute's a safety device to help somebody get down from an airplane safely to the ground. You have used this before, haven't you? Have you used one of these at school? Yeah? Well, I got this one to use with the youth group tonight. Tonight we're going to use it for the first time. But we're not going to use it to follow airplanes because it doesn't have any strings attached. Today, in worship, I want to see how many people we can cover with it. How many people do you think we can get under it? Five? Okay, let's start with five. Five volunteers, please. Daniel thinks we can get five people under here. Don't all come up at once. Okay, that's five. Good. Get under there. Does anybody think we can get more than five?
Yeah.
How many people you think we can get under there?
Ten.
Okay, we need five more. 10. Who thinks we can get 15? Yeah? Okay. Choir, you're on call. I want to see if we can get a wheelchair under here. Can we get a wheelchair under here? How many people can we fit under this thing? Has anybody counted? Yep, we can put a wheelchair under here. There's room for more. All right, I have a question for you. Is this tent big enough? This parachute tent, is it big enough to hold all the people you love? No. Is it big enough to hold all the people this church loves?
No.
Is it big enough to hold all the people God loves?
No.
No, it's pretty big. It'll hold a lot of people. If we squeezed really tight, we might even hold everybody that's in church today if they just kind of held on to the outside a little bit. But it won't hold everybody that God loves. Thank you, volunteers, or voluntolds. Thank you for coming up. Hold it up so people can get out. What? You can, as soon as people get out, you can put it down. All right, we can put it down now. Tiana says her arms are hurting. Can you imagine that God holds that many people and more in his arms all the time, and his arms never get tired? Let's pray. God, you love people of all kinds and all shapes and all sizes and all conditions of life and all ages. You just love everybody. And we give thanks that your love is big enough to hold us all. Amen. Guess what? You get to stay in church today. Oh, you guys know what to do with this because you've had it in school, so you know to hold on to the little handles. Who knew it had handles?
Thank you.
Makes me want to lift my light. We are so blessed by God that it's a joy to return a portion of what we've been given. Would the ushers please come forward to receive our tithes and our offerings? And I'm going to need 3 volunteers during prayer time. Aiden, would you be one of them, please? And I need 2 more. Amy? Amelia, would you like to volunteer? No. Tiana? No, Amelia just settled down with her coloring. She doesn't want to. Tiana, would you come up, please? We're going to pray over these. I have more than 3. Okay. We give them away to people that are sick. Yeah.
Can I give this one to Melinda, please?
Actually, I told the person who made them that I'm going to give this to somebody specific, but you can give this one to her. We're going to pray over them. We're going to pray over these during prayer time.
Okay.
Okay. Everybody move this way a little bit. He'll bring up the offering to put it on the altar. So just stay over here until he does that, and I'll pray over the offering. Then during prayer time, we're gonna specifically pray over these shawls that somebody made, and they'll be given to people that are sick. God, your love covers everybody in the world, and you invite us to be part of that love fest. And so we give back to you a portion of what you've given us to be used for your work in the world. Bless the gifts and the givers that both might be in service to your kingdom now and forevermore. Amen. Well, we have a special gift this morning. And the folks who are holding these are going to spread them out so you can see them. These are prayer shawls that Darlene Taylor made. No two are alike. Some of them are even from the same yarn, but they're different. And these prayer shawls, Darlene's been making them for a while and giving them to me to be given to people that are sick or people under hospice care. So we've been doing that for a while. And it occurred to me when she handed me a big bag of them this morning with all of these in them that it would be good to pray over them as a congregation before we give them to people. So we're going to do that this morning. And so there's somebody to hold each one of them and to cuddle it a little bit as we pray over them and then give them away. They will be given with our prayers as well as Darlene's prayers. So let's pray. Almighty God, we give thanks for the many gifts that you give all of us, for the talents and the ministries you make available for us to engage in. We give thanks for the hands that have made these shawls with love, and we pray for the hands that will receive them. We ask that these be a blessing of healing in body, mind, and spirit, that they cheer the spirits of those who receive them and warm their bodies and remind them of your loving arms wrapped around them. And we ask for your healing power to go with them, restoring folks in body, mind, and spirit. For we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you all. That would be a wonderful place to put them. And Tiana already asked if she could take one to somebody she knows who needs healing. So you can just take it with you. Thank you. Well, Tiana, I also asked you to read scripture. I'm just putting you to work today, aren't I? Right now.
This thing right here.
Uh-huh.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
In your Bibles, that passage is Matthew 28. Did you see how she ran away from this pulpit? You wanted to get away as fast as you could, didn't you, Tiana? Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 are called the Great Commission. If you open your Bibles to that passage, you'll see that it's called the Great Commission. Commission is a word that has the same root as the word commit, because Jesus was asking people to commit themselves to a mission. It also has the word mission in it, doesn't it? Commission. Well, Jesus was not just asking, but commanding that we be part of his mission in the world. I love it when everything comes together, and it did this week. When I'm studying a passage of scripture, it seems that every question I'm asked, everything I do seems to be related to that particular piece of scripture. And this week in our Bible study, our evening Bible study class, somebody asked me the question, what happened to Matthew? We were studying Matthew, the disciple Matthew. Well, that led me to study what happened to all of the disciples, what they did and what became of them. The Bible only tells us the end result for two of the disciples. You see, this passage of scripture called the Great Commission is usually preached in such a way to persuade other people to join in Jesus' mission. But because today is our History Sunday, for the month, I wanted to talk a little bit about the history of what happened with the Great Commission. And certainly starting with the disciples, with the people who actually heard this commission from Jesus himself, that's a good place to start. And so these things all seem to come together in one place and time. There are only two disciples whose end result is found in the Bible. One is clearly the disciple that betrayed Jesus. We read in the book of Acts, as well as one of the Gospels, that Judas Iscariot, the disciple who betrayed Jesus, ended his own life because he was so ashamed. Now, it occurred to me just this morning that in reviewing with you what happened to the disciples, that makes this an X-rated sermon. You didn't laugh as much as I thought you would at that. I think you're really worried. Well, the reason it's an X-rated sermon is because of the violence. All but one of the disciples was brutally killed. And the only one who lived to an old age and died peacefully was John, the disciple who wrote the book of Revelation. He died peacefully on the island of Patmos after a very long life. There was another disciple, James, who lived a long life. He lived to be 94. And according to church historians, he lived to be 94, and then he was beaten and stoned. After reaching such an old age. What a shame, huh? One of the disciples, Simon, was crucified in England. I didn't know that till I did the research on it. I knew quite a lot of course, the Romans controlled England the way they did much of Europe in those times, so it makes sense. And Thaddeus died in Edessa. Matthew was he criticized the king's morals. So he was executed. Thomas. There's a legend that says that the disciples divided up the world and went to different parts of it as a result of wanting to fulfill the Great Commission and go to all the corners of the world. They literally wanted to fulfill what Jesus asked them to do. So this legend exists. We don't have any proof of it. It's not in the Bible, but there is some evidence that it was true because their travels were so widespread. And Thomas is the one who went to Greece and then India, two different directions. And he died in India, executed for his faith. Philip was a missionary in Asia. He wound up being thrown into prison and crucified. Well, I could go on with all 12. As I said, only one of them died a peaceful death. So why would anybody want to fulfill the Great Commission if that's how you end up? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, the reason is because their hearts were so full of a passion for Jesus that they couldn't be silent, even when they knew their lives were at stake. Their hearts were so full of gratitude to God for all that had been done for them and given to them and for their salvation, that they couldn't be silent. There have been others throughout the ages. The early Methodists began their work in England full of the Spirit of God. This was 300 years ago, and ready to serve God in whatever capacity God called them to. To my knowledge, none of them were crucified, but they served God at their own risk, at the risk of embarrassment. The earliest Methodists were well-educated, fairly elite members of society, but they went into the poorest sections of town. They risked disease. They risked their lives. They went into the highways and the byways, the mines, which were dangerous in those days, and they preached, and they taught, and they did some other things that set a precedent for things that we still do today. They set up soup kitchens. They started Sunday schools. Sunday schools didn't exist before 300 years ago, and they were set up for a couple of different reasons. One was, of course, to teach the gospel to children, and they had to do it on Sunday mornings because these kids worked in the mines and factories. This was the beginning of the Industrial Age. They worked 6 days a week in the worst of conditions. So they set up Sunday schools, and these poor kids didn't go to regular school. So the first thing they had to do was teach them to read and write. And then, because the printing press had been invented, they started being able to put gospel tracts into their hands. Not whole Bibles, those were too expensive, but just little gospel tracts, pamphlets, so that they could read at home. They went into prisons. They helped to get people out of debtor's prison. You see, when somebody was deeply in debt, the whole family went into debtor's prison because there was no one to sustain them at home. And they started rescuing people from the worst of conditions. But here's the thing. As they taught people to read and write and to love Jesus, their general social condition improved so much that historians say that the reason there wasn't a revolution in England the same way there was in France is because of Methodism. Can you imagine that? Because the Methodists were teaching and upgrading the social status of people so much that they were no longer resentful of the wealthy, and their lot in life had improved so greatly. That's the power of what Jesus can do for us. Now I want to take you to St. Clairsville, Ohio. Anybody been to St. Clairsville, Ohio? Yeah, quite a few of you. Did you know that the first woman missionary came from St. Clairsville, Ohio? Isabella Thoburn, first woman missionary of the United Methodist Church. In 1860, Isabella's brother was serving as a missionary in India. And he wrote, James Thoburn, and he wrote her a letter saying, telling her about the condition of girls in India. This was at a time when women and girls were still kept in Zenana. That means, it's different from your name, Zana, isn't it? It's a little bit different. Zenana is an Arabic word that means seclusion. So women and girls were not allowed to go out, certainly not to meet men. There were no schools or hospitals or doctors for women because the only teachers and doctors were men, and girls and women couldn't be treated by or seen by, couldn't meet men. So James Thoburn wrote to his sister Isabella, who was a teacher, in 1860. That was a pretty unusual thing to do, but their family was well-to-do and well-educated, and that was Isabel's calling in life, to teach. And he said, we want to set up a school for girls, but we have to have a woman teacher, and I'd like you to come if, in fact, we go forward with this project. She said, well, fine, I'm willing to come. But the Mission Society wouldn't send unmarried women. Girls don't do that kind of thing. They thought it was too dangerous. Plus, the Mission Society of the United Methodist Church did not want to fund projects for women because they had so many demands for projects for men. It took 4 years. But there was a group of women in Boston and in New York who were interested in raising funds to begin a mission society for women. And it took 4 years for them to convince men that they could raise money, that they could manage their own money, because once they raised the money, the men wanted to manage it for them, because certainly women couldn't manage money. And then to convince them that the projects were worthy enough that they should go forward with them. And they did. And 100 years later, the two divisions, mission divisions, the men's and the women's, came back together and fund the projects together now under the General Board of Global Ministries of the United Methodist Church. But these first mission projects for women were funded by women with their bake sales and their auctions and their contributions. Why is that important? Well, along with Isabella Thoburn, Clara Swain went to India. Nobody would send a woman by herself in those days. So Clara Swain went along. Clara Swain was from New York, and Clara Swain was a doctor. And so both Clara and Isabella went to Bareilly in North India. Isabella set up a school for girls. Clara set up training for women, because remember, women could not be treated by the male doctors. So Clara set up medical training for women who would then be able to go into the zenana and treat women. And she began reducing the 80% mortality rate for children. Clara's work turned into Clara Swain Hospital. Isabella Thoburn's work turned into Isabella Thoburn College. Both of those endeavors still exist today. My mother-in-law attended Isabella Thoburn College. She did her undergraduate work there and her graduate work in Chicago. Isabella Thoburn taught and established this college by getting more and more training. And one of the things I just discovered this week about Isabella Thoburn is that she came back to this country, went to Cincinnati, and founded a training college for women medical professionals there, Deaconess Training Program, and also founded Christ Hospital, where I was born. Now, I've always been a big fan of Isabella Thoburn, but I didn't know that she established the hospital where I was born. So we've gone from the disciples going throughout the globe to the Great Commission being fulfilled in England, to the Great Commission being fulfilled in India and here. Now, what about us as a church? What do we do? Not everybody gets to go on international missions. Has anybody here ever been employed full-time to do international missions? Anyone in this church? Mary Ann Stotz? You were on a ship for how long? You weren't paid? You paid to go on and fulfill the Great Commission. I got paid to do it for 5 years. I thought you were paid too. Wow, that's a sacrifice. That's an amazing sacrifice. Well, I'm getting there. Anybody here ever been on an international mission trip? Stand up, please. Anybody here ever been on a trip in the United States but not in Ohio to serve people? Anybody here ever fulfilled any kind of missionary enterprise right here locally? Al Kissling, why aren't you standing up? Has anybody here contributed to any mission projects? Have you given cookies or money? Did anybody come here and eat Friday night? Have you, any of you ever given money to the United Methodist Church and to UMCOR? Stand if you're able. You see how this works? God's love extends to people everywhere. You can sit down. God's love extends to people everywhere, every human being on the face of the planet. But the only hands that God has are ours. The only feet that God has are ours. The only hearts that God has on this planet to love people in His name are ours. Well, I was given something yesterday. This is an essay written by a 7-year-old for a public school assignment. Remember that, it's important. The assignment was state something that you believe and then give 3 supporting arguments. They're giving this to first graders? First graders! Yeah, the people who know this are nodding. First grade, I could barely spell. So can this student, by the way. Here's the statement of belief for a public school assignment. Going to church is better than staying home on Sundays. Here are the 3 supporting reasons. I mean, is this a fulfillment of the Great Commission? This kid's never been on an international mission trip. Here are the 3 supporting reasons. Number 1, because it is good to worship God and Jesus on Sundays. Number 2, remember the kid is 7. Number 2, it is bad to not worship them. Number 3, God and Jesus need to be proud of how much people worship them. And then there's a postscript. Hey, did you know that they are our king and father and that God is Jesus' dad? I love them. You should too. There's a big hole because the public school teacher put this on the bulletin board with all the other essays. You want prayer in school? Teach kids to pray. This teacher knows all about First Amendment rights and all the other rights. And yeah, it was my grandson. But he didn't get it from a Sunday school teacher. He didn't get it from his parents. He didn't get it from me. It came out of his own little mind. Nobody told him to write that. Anybody can fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. We've a story to tell to the nation. With you all this day and forevermore. Amen.